Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday.
Happy Sunday.
Let's begin with a prayer. Father God, I thank you for giving us your Sabbath, this day in which we can seek you and worship your name. Help us to glorify your name, our God. And I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have salvation. He has done so much for us, worldwide and on a personal level. Strengthen us to live by faith from day to day, from time to time. And I pray, Lord God, that you bless this message. Give everyone an ear to listen, so that in turn they may be blessed by the message. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The title of my message today is, Who Are My Mother and My Brother? Our key verse is Mark 3, verse 35. It reads, Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In last week's passage, the religious leaders were seriously faulty in their teachings and in their conducts. These men had the knowledge of the law. However, while they had great knowledge, they lacked the understanding needed to go with it. While they understood the letter of the law, they missed the heart of the law. They used the Sabbath, a gift from God for man's benefit, as a tool to condemn others. They were called to love, to serve, and to guide the people in the way of God, but they abused their office. They used a man with a shriveled hand cruelly to entrap Jesus on the Sabbath. It's no wonder Jesus passed the torch of faith from these men to the disciples. The apostles, under Jesus' tutelage, would be the shepherds for God's suffering sheep. But now, let's turn our attention to today's passage. God's family is made up of countless men and women. His love is immense and abounding. But even so, we are not here to do whatever we please with our lives. We have a purpose. He has a plan for us. He has given us work to do. During his time on earth, Jesus had many things to do as part of fulfilling his purpose. As part of his purpose, Jesus had the work of God to do. He taught the gospel and lived by it. Today, we will see examples of how Jesus did this. Jesus had a very prosperous ministry on earth, but it was not without its challenges. Some challenges came from obvious sources, and some from unexpected sources, as people reacted differently to the gospel. Some people welcomed it with open arms, whilst others reacted with outright hostility. One such group was the religious leaders. You would expect such men to welcome Jesus as well as his work. But it was clearly not the case. They proved themselves enemies of the gospel work time and time again. They worked against the very God they professed to love and serve. But there was another group of people who also reacted in a negative way to Jesus' work. That was his own human family. But their reasons were different than those of the Pharisees. Jesus' own family didn't have a problem with Jesus like the Pharisees did. In fact, it was just the opposite. Nonetheless, they would be impeding the gospel work. Their actions came out of a misunderstanding of spiritual work. Today, we will look at the gospel work. What the gospel work entails. We will also look at the resistance Jesus faced to the gospel work he was doing. And finally, we will look at how Jesus dealt with all of these oppositions. Let us read verses 20 to 21. Let us begin.
Then Jesus entered the house and began to crowd together, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, but he said, "He is out of his mind."
Jesus was ever busy in his ministry. In Mark's account of this passage, Jesus is in the house. After working hard all day, he's trying to get something simple as a meal. But he's unable to because of the crowds. In the days before his ministry, Jesus probably had a great deal of time to himself. No doubt, he was ever still compassionate, but he didn't have to contend with such crowds. Now, however, these people flock to him like sheep without a shepherd. Their spiritual leaders didn't treat them in the way their vocations demanded. Those leaders were not real spiritual shepherds at all. They failed to properly address the people's need and take care of them. But now, things had changed. Jesus was on the scene. And Jesus was behaving the way a true shepherd should. Jesus is a good shepherd, so of course people would flock to him. But here's the question. How would Jesus deal with the inconvenience of crowds upon crowds flocking to him? What's more, he was not the only one who had to contend with a large crowd. His disciples were there with him in the thick of things. Amazingly, Jesus didn't send these people away. Instead, he and his disciples went without food for the sake of the crowd. He didn't even send the crowds away so that his disciples could rest. The spiritual leaders of the time were found to be unworthy of their office. They were selfish men who exploited their position for their own gain. Their ways and teachings had become corrupted and led the people down the wrong path. Therefore, Jesus was now raising a new generation of shepherds for the people, a group that would truly love his flock. He did not want to raise a bunch of hired hands who would tend the sheep from 9 to 5, or according to their own convenience. Jesus didn't say to himself, "Let me send these crowds away so that my disciples could enjoy their meal. Otherwise, they might get turned off by the crowd." Instead, Jesus showed his disciples firsthand what the gospel work would entail. It was sacrifice. It was commitment. It was love in action. Jesus literally immersed the disciples into the gospel work. They got to see and experience from Jesus' example that God's work required self-sacrifice. It was an experience and lesson they deeply needed. Some people today have a misconception that the Christian life is all peachy keen. It's all about roses. They think they just accept Jesus and it's all glorious from there. But the reality is different. Eventually, a time will come when they will be called to show Jesus' love, to experience to exercise sacrificial love as they serve God's will. Many stumble at this point, complaining, "After all, what has that person done for me?" But where would we be if Christ had said, "These people haven't done anything for me, so I would rather read a scroll today than give of my life for them"? We have to learn from Christ, just as these disciples did when given such opportunities. We have to learn how to give with a sacrificial heart. Remember those who loved you when you were still a wandering sheep in need of love. Remember how powerful that act of love was in your life. And with a thankful heart, give others the benefit of experiencing that sacrificial love through you. Doing God's work and showing Christ's love is a labor of the heart, well worth the sacrifice. A sacrificial heart is needed as we make the journey to grow as Jesus' disciples. But this level of sacrifice was not commonplace. In fact, some people thought it was outrageous. They thought that Jesus' sacrifice was just too much. Let us read verse 21. Let us begin.
When his family heard about this, they wanted to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind."
Did Jesus' family know that Jesus had God's calling in his life? Well, of course. We remember Mary, who was told by an angel who Jesus is and what he would do. His family reckoned that Jesus' life would entail some degree of sacrifice. But when they heard reports about the extent of his work, they were stunned and bothered at the seemingly hectic lifestyle that he led. They saw that the gospel work was so demanding that Jesus had to go without lunch while serving a crowd. They may have pondered what was going to happen to Jesus if he continued the way he was. What was he thinking? He suffers yet he continues? They probably thought that he was being taken advantage of. He must be out of his mind. All that's left now is to go and take charge of him. The family needed to stage an intervention. But that was not the end of those who thought something was terribly wrong with Jesus' gospel work. Let's read verse 22. Let's begin.
And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons."
While Jesus' family sought to help Jesus, the religious leaders sought to destroy him. Why? Before Jesus came on the scene, the people looked at the religious leaders for guidance first and foremost. Their positions among the people put them in the spotlight, and they loved the benefits and prestige that was attributed to it. Now, with Jesus around, their fruits, or lack thereof, was apparent. The people flocked in droves away from them to Jesus, so they tried to discredit Jesus. They insinuated that the work that Jesus was doing in casting demons out of people was the work of a man possessed by the devil. But they were lying to themselves, as well as lying to the people. How did Jesus respond to their slander? Let us look at Jesus' response in verses 23 to 30. According to Jesus, the work he was doing was actually destructive to the kingdom of Satan. Jesus was tearing down Satan's stronghold. He was crushing Satan and his work. Jesus was the one binding strongman Satan. He was robbing Satan's house of its possession, which are the countless souls held captive. As Jesus preached the gospel and blessed people, he was weakening Satan day by day, blow by blow, soul by soul. Especially now that Jesus was raising disciples to do the same gospel work he is doing, Satan's kingdom would be doomed. So how could Jesus be working for Satan as these people were accusing him? Jesus did not only explain how ridiculous this is, he followed it up with a stern warning. He wanted them to realize how serious it was to slander the life-giving gospel work. Jesus was clearly doing God's work through the power of the Holy Spirit. But they were attributing this work to demons. It was not as if they did this in ignorance. They were deliberately calling the Holy Spirit's work the work of Satan. They should have never let it get this far. They should have accepted Jesus' work as God's hand at work. Then they should have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. They needed a change of heart that comes only from humbling oneself before God and coming to Jesus in faith. Otherwise, they will be sinning against the Holy Spirit. Once again, the altar mark turns our attention back to Jesus' family. Look at verses 31 to 32. The intervention crew had finally arrived. Jesus' family didn't have any malicious intentions toward like the religious leaders did. They knew that Jesus came from God, but they didn't fully understand the nature of the gospel work he came to do. Out of their concern for Jesus, they sought to rescue him from the hard shepherd's life. Their intentions were good, as it was motivated by love. But their perspective of God's work was wrong. Had they succeeded in rescuing Jesus from his routine shepherd's life, they would have hindered God's work. This is a very good lesson for them and for us to learn. The life of sacrifice, as we live a shepherd's life, is not a burden, but a necessity. If Jesus' own family could not accept this level of Jesus' sacrifice now, how could they appreciate and accept Jesus' ultimate sacrifice later? How would they accept Jesus' sacrifice for the world on the cross? His family totally missed Jesus' purpose and the nature of the gospel work. Their view of the gospel work at this point was still immature and lacking. So Jesus helped them very personally to understand his level of sacrifice as a shepherd. In verse 32, Jesus was alerted to his family's presence. For a family member, one is more likely to go the extra mile. We would be more willing to give of our time, resources, and selves for a family member. Even on a basic level, we care for each other's needs. There are general benefits to be found in being a part of a family. For example, access to a family member is usually guaranteed. It may have been expected that Jesus would set aside whatever he was doing and go out to his family. But Jesus did not do this. Instead, he used this opportunity to teach everyone there an important lesson. What did he ask? Who are my mother and my brother? Look at his response in verse 34. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus was declaring that he was already with his family. He was declaring that he considered these people very much a part of his family. And as such, these people mattered. They had every right to his attention and his love. He was not saying this to insult or to snub his physical family. Rather, he was helping everyone realize God's own perspective on family. In the eyes of God, family is not limited by sharing blood. Who then did Jesus consider his family? Let us read verses 35, our key verse, together. Let us begin. Those who do the will of God were his family. In other words, those who had come to him to listen to the words of God, that they might keep it in their hearts. it is those who love the word of God enough to obey it. These, Jesus said, were his family. This was a declaration we too must accept. Those who do God's will are part of Jesus' family. These words were welcome words to those who had come a long way just to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. To be a part of Jesus' family, we must do his will. Today, our passage was centered on certain aspects of Jesus' gospel work. We saw Jesus leading by example and exhibiting an important quality of serving God's work. In following Jesus, we must let go of our selfish ways and embrace the sacrificial life. As Jesus had once said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We saw sources of opposition of doing the gospel work. We saw the dangers of rejecting the truth and its results. We also saw that it is important to do God's will in order to be a part of Jesus' family. May we all take these words to heart as we live out God's purpose in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
At this point, let's take a brief minute to consider the word of God and the passage and see how it pertains to our lives. At this point in time, let's read our key verse one last time. That is Mark 3, verses 35. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you strengthen us to do your will. Help us not to do as we please, but to follow you. Help us to seek you out in truth. Help us not to reject your word, for your consequences are clear, Lord God. No one will escape your judgment. Help us to glorify you as we seek your will. I pray that we grow together, day by day, in love and in unity. I pray that you strengthen us to do your will, now and always. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.